Last week was Easter. We serve a risen Savior, amen? And today, this is my beginning title. I'm sure it will change. After the resurrection, or if you were a Christian and you were in that church at the book of Acts, you would be saying, what's the plan now? And I'm kind of going to look at that. Look at verse 32. Now, verse 33 is where I'm going to get the most of my message. But we're going to read about six or seven verses here. Chapter 2, Acts. Chapter 2, verse 32. You there, just say amen.
Amen.
All right, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their mind or in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for all that you do. God, I pray that for each and every time I stand before you, Lord, I'm unworthy, I'm unable. And I pray that people will listen this morning, and they will know that this message is from God, not from this person standing behind this pulpit. And God, your word speaks for itself. And Lord, I pray that people would be attentive to your word, and they would respond to the conviction and the compelling of the Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So everybody that thinks about Easter, you know, we talked last week, what's the big deal? And this is not a continuation of that message, but my frame of thinking was all this week is, what's Jesus doing now? And if you know exactly what Jesus is doing now, raise your hand if you know exactly what Jesus is doing right now. Okay, Jace wanted to raise his hand, but I think he probably knows the answer. But here's the thing. If you've made a profession of faith and you're saved, you need to know what Jesus is doing right now. Now, I'm not talking about just this minute, which prayers he listening to. I think you need to know what Jesus is, what his office is, what he's doing. He is at the right hand of the throne of God. And every time that Rick Stump ask or calls upon him, he is interceding on my behalf. And he's the only one that I can have intercession with to reach God. He's the only one. You're going to pray, you're not going to make it there through Mary, you're not going to make it there through the preacher. Now the preacher could pray for you, and hey, we can reach heaven, but we're going to reach it through Jesus Christ. So if you're going to make it in this Christian life, and you're going to try to live this Christian life, you need to know what's after the resurrection. And I chose that title because the Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and sin. And then once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as we said last week in Romans 6, for you're raised to walk in newness of life. So there should be a new life within you. All things are passed away. All things become new because there is a new creature. There's a new something living within you, and that's the Holy Spirit has brought forth the new birth in your life. And I'm asking you today, have you got that new birth? Have you got that new life within you? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, nothing else? And now I will tell you that if you say, yes, I've done that, you need to know what happened after the resurrection. Jesus was not done. He is not done. He's still working as hard today as He ever was. And He wants to work in yours and my life. When you go through a tough day, Jesus wants to come alongside of you and help you. When you're having a good day and you're wanting to serve Him to the highest, He wants to come alongside you and push you even to a higher degree of service and to a higher degree of a relationship with Him. We need Jesus Christ to be doing what He's doing today. And you say, well, I don't get that, Brother Rick. That's the way it works. Paul or Peter here, now this is the day of Pentecost. I jumped right in the middle to kind of the end of the message. I get that. But Peter has and the apostles have been obedient. Jesus said, I need you to stay here in Jerusalem until you're endued with power up on high. And that's talking about the Holy Spirit coming. He had already told them, and we'll cover a little bit of that here in a few minutes. So they were obedient. They waited in Jerusalem, and that day came. The Holy Spirit came, and they were able to speak, not in tongues, they were able to speak to where all men could understand the message of the gospel, and 3,000 people, I believe is what it says, got saved. How was that able to happen? Well, it's because the plan that God, or the process, whatever you want to call it this morning, that God had put in place is working. And if it's going to work here in 2021 at Bradley's Pleasure, it's going to work in the same fashion. Maybe not in the same numerical value, but it will work in the same fashion. And Peter, again, I read this verse all week, verse 33, Peter says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Now, we all understand that Jesus, His name is above every name. We get that. And I don't know really the best way to explain it, but I guess you could take a telephone that could be maybe thought of that way. If some of you were out somewhere and you say, I need to get a hold of Brother Rick, and you've got my phone number, but you never take a phone and you never type in the number, and it never makes that connection to me, okay? But if you got my number and you type it in, and I answer the phone, we've connected, right? That's the same thing, kind of what Peter is talking about. God is sitting upon His throne today, and I don't want you to think of it as being an unreachable place, because it's not. It's just not. And I tell people this, they tell me that they can't understand the Bible. They have a hard time reading the Bible. And I tell people that, hey, you have if you're saved, you have the same Holy Spirit that any preacher that you've ever admired or looked up to. Billy Graham, Charles Stanley, any of those that you want to name. Brother Sears, any of those people. You have gifts and ability and a different way maybe of digesting and understanding it. I get that. And I do that as well. But you got the same Holy Spirit, if you're saved, to read the Bible and allow God to speak to you. And you know that prayer and the Bible is two-way communication. See, we talked a few weeks ago on Sunday nights about the mercy seat. And it says that, Peter says that being at by the right hand of God exalted. And I don't think I would have to go too far. Look over in chapter 4, verse 12 of Acts. We could read verse 10 as well. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is the elevation that Peter is talking about. But he also mentions right hand. And in through the Bible, almost every time that you see that right hand, it's a place of authority. It's a place of, if you will, connectiveness. Job said, I think it's in 9:33, he said he wished he had a daysman that he could reach up towards God and that they could touch his hand and they could connect God. Well, you know who is today our daysman? Jesus Christ. How many of y'all have touched heaven this week? I mean, I'll just kind of drop my point and say, I think that you are maybe dull on the point. How many of y'all have touched heaven this week? How many of y'all have heard from heaven this week? Brother Bill, we're not talking about praying here within this room and just people in this room hearing me. I'm talking about you praying, me speaking, me reaching out. We got a Savior that's sitting at the right hand of God that can get in touch with the Father. Today, right now, right this minute. That should excite us. And I don't think y'all are too excited. I just don't think y'all are too excited. And I can't do backflips. Never have been able to do them. But if I could do them, I don't think that should be the type of excitement we're looking for. But I think it's pretty exciting that a bald-headed guy can sit down, pray, and really come into communication with the Creator, the Creator, the Creator of all things. I think that's a big deal. It's all made possible. Here's the deal. Because Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He was raised from the grave. And he ascended to heaven. See, I'm telling you, the plan that God had was to set all this in place. And Peter's saying, hey, look, God has already exalted him up there. He's in the place of authority. He's in the place of intercession. He's in the place where, as Philippians 2:9 would say, he is a name above all names. Look at verse 37, Acts 2. Here's another reason why you should understand that this exalted position by Jesus is important. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, if you just thought about this for just a moment, and we're talking, these people are not saved, it may seem like that Peter and them have a little bit of authority to save them. That's who they come to, Chance. That's who they ask this question. But I want you to remember here in just a moment what the context is. Peter says to them in verse 38, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, the plan is for Jesus to be in that position where he can receive that repentance of the sinner and grant the gift of eternal life. But after that, the new page, the new life, is for what you're going to do this coming week. What you're going to do today. What you're going to do during this hour. How will you respond to this message? That is what we're talking about here today in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Again, we're talking about the exalted Savior. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, I take great confidence that when I'm in need, Jesus is there. I take great confidence that when I mess up, Jesus is there. I take great confidence, as it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, on that line of thinking I was sharing with you a moment ago, it sounds like Peter and the apostles have a little bit of power. They do not have power to forgive sins. Only Jesus can forgive sins because he's the only one that give the worthy sacrifice. He's the only one whose blood can cleanse us of our sins, right? So if you don't go through the blood, you're not getting forgiveness of sins. But Peter and them have this plan, this setup after the resurrection put before them. Jesus in a position of intercession, in a place of power. And what's the plan from today on? This should pique us all to action, to work. What's the plan from today forward? Look over in Acts chapter 1. I don't know whether y'all have an Easter hangover or what. Or maybe I didn't drink enough coffee this morning. I don't know. But here's what the plan is, folks. We had the setup today, but look at verse 9, Acts 1. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. There he is ascending, Eli, up into heaven. These guys are sitting there watching. They're going. And then what happens in verse 10? And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, get this, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And they returned unto Jerusalem. There they were going back to wait for Pentecost, wait for the Holy Spirit from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. We talked about the prayer a few weeks ago in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is close to the Mount Olives. That's where Jesus ascended. And you know what the plan is? He's coming back. Coming back. And you say, hey, Brother Rick, I'm saved. That's good. He's going to come back and see how well you did. And everybody, including your pastor, if we could stand right here right now and say that we're all good with Jesus, I'm not sure that we'd be telling the truth. And I'm not judging anybody by what they're doing. I ain't, because I'm not worthy and I'm not able to do that. But I know this, that he expects a lot from us. God expects a lot from us. But what I'm trying to share with you this morning, he expects a lot for us, but he set this thing up to where we are able to do it. Jesus is at that spot up there where we need him, and we can call on him, and we can have the things that we need. And then the second part of this verse here says in verse 33, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. See, Jesus has performed the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation. You can put your faith and trust in Him for salvation. He's up there in that position. The veil in the temple is rent from top to bottom. We meet with Jesus right there at the mercy seat, as it tells us in Exodus 22. God wants to commune with us. He's not willing that any should perish. And Jesus has opened the door for salvation for all. He's applied His blood to the mercy seat in heaven, and that's where He meets us. But what do we need here? We need God's help here, because none of us in and of ourselves can do the work of God without the Holy Spirit of God. See, Jesus promised this empowerment of the Holy Spirit that Peter is talking about here in verse 33, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. See, they had experienced it that day. They had waited for 50 days, and here the day of Pentecost was there. The Holy Spirit comes down and comes on top of people, and they're able to speak. If we had somebody here that was of the Hispanic or spoke Spanish, I could speak and they would understand what I'm saying. And that day there were several different languages, and everything that they were saying was being able to be understood in their language. Now, if you've been to a foreign country or you've ever heard somebody speak a foreign language and you don't understand one word what they're saying, you can kind of understand what's going on here. And then Peter starts preaching. He starts preaching about Jesus being resurrected from the dead. And now he's at that position, and all you have to do is know that this gift of the Holy Spirit can be obtained if you'll just repent of your sins and receive the forgiveness that God extends to us. I ask you again this morning, do you have that new life within you? I know there are some here that do not. There has to be a day when, as Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. This empowerment came to the church. See, we had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit personally, but we also had this entity of the church. And this is something today that, well, it's pretty frightful to see what's going on. Jesus in Acts 1, verse 8, He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. They received that witness, and here they are in Jerusalem beginning that track. And soon it will, in chapter 8, will go to Samaria, and soon it will go on out, and then today it's going out into the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's a blessing. But it would not, and it is not, and it cannot be done unless we have the Holy Spirit. Can't be done. Men can't be saved by their words. Only the Holy Spirit, as Titus 3:5, it gives the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you're saved. You can't save yourself. You can pray and ask. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. But you can't save yourself. You can't be a better person. You can't begin to start attending church and make things better or make things right with God. So what's the importance here this morning? What's the plan after the resurrection? Well, if you'll turn over to John 16... And after I read this, don't take off. Stay here in John for just a minute. I'm going to be looking at a few other verses. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Look in John 16:5. It says, but now I go my way to Him that sent me. Jesus is telling them, hey, look, I'm getting ready to go back to the Father. And none of you asketh me whither thou goest. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. They were feeling sorry that the Son of God was getting ready to leave them. I want to let you know something this morning. When you get saved, Jesus is not going to leave you without help. He tells us that it's the Comforter that comes. And look there in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Jesus said it's a needful thing. After the resurrection, that's what we're talking about this morning. For if I go not, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, here's his job. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Let me tell you, when you take the track and you pass it to the lost person, or when you witness, you tell them about Jesus Christ, you don't have any power. But if the Holy Spirit is with you, they'll bring about the conviction of sin. You don't have to tell them how bad a sinner they are. Just show them the truth, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will do the work. The Holy Spirit will bring it to action. It says there that it will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And what's that mean, of sin? Because they believe not on me. That's why the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, I'm reading here in Isaiah 53, and Philip, what does this mean? And what did he do? He picked up the Bible and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Philip didn't save that man. The Holy Spirit brought the conviction to him and brought him to a saving knowledge. Same thing will happen to you here this morning. You say, I'm not convinced of what all I need to know. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what? Thou shalt be saved. It goes on to say in verse 10 of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. See, when you go and want to do church work, we're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. And I'm guilty sometimes. I talk about it as the Holy Spirit, but it is part of the Trinity of God. It's co-equal with God the Father, God the Son. Did you get that? Co-equal. Just as powerful. It can come upon somebody that wants to serve God. It can direct them in the path that they're supposed to go. It can first impart the regeneration of the spiritual birth to them, and then give them the understanding from the Scriptures, which it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then we can go forward. It can lead them, just like it did Philip, to the lost person, and to say and be there at the right time so that you can see God, the Holy Spirit, bring about salvation and bring about the work of God. So after the resurrection, what do we need? We need the Holy Spirit. We need that. Now, Jesus promised that. Look over in John 16, or 14, verse 16. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, and that he may abide with you forever. Here's something that's going to be with you each and every day of your life, Christian. Each and every day. You say, there's some days I don't want him with me. Well, he's with you anyway. Remember that part about reproving a sin? Y'all sleep late? What y'all do in Sunday school? Did y'all work too hard or something? That conviction comes from either driving us and pushing us forward, or conviction can be sometimes when we're doing something wrong that day, maybe we can get it corrected before we go any farther. Jesus says also in verse 26 of John 14, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he, that's why we know it's a person, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. That's why I say you can understand the Scriptures. You say, I'm not smart enough. How smart is the Holy Spirit? Is God pretty smart? Well, if God's going to teach you, can't you learn from God if he teaches you? I don't hear the amens that I feel like I should be getting on this matter. This is a simple, straightforward. Look in chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus also says, "But when the Comforter is come, I will send him unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." In other words, he will be the one that does the testimonies for Jesus Christ. And look in chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Here's the kicker to this. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine own and shall show it unto you." So you say, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to get it done. I think if you just notice what was said there in those verses, God's going to show you the truth. God's going to deliver and direct your way. He's going to do the work. But here's where we're at in today, 2021. What's happening after the resurrection, after your new birth, after we celebrate Easter? What should we do after that? We should celebrate the fact that we have that risen, living Savior. And that he has put everything in place. John 14. Then read some verses there. It's real important. John 14, 1. John 14, 1. You've heard these verses before. Jesus was a carpenter, right? I don't think he's got his carpenter belt on with a hammer and a nail pouch or anything, but look what it says here in verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." See, here's where my brain's been at this week. I believe that, in general, Christians across America especially have gotten caught up into the political realm. I'm guilty. We've gotten caught up in the so-called "how's the church doing" kind of thing. You know, are there a lot of people coming to church? Have we all got to the point where we won't come because of COVID? Are people starting to come because the COVID thing's going down? Are we doing that? I don't think that's where our focus should be. Our focus should be this morning, what am I doing? What's my personal understanding? Have I prayed and asked Jesus and asked God to direct my life through that power of that Holy Spirit, the whole system that God has set up? See, Rick, that's too simple. It is. But I think we've gotten to the point to where we don't take those steps. We don't maybe have a full understanding of it. And I think sometimes in Baptist circles, we're so scared of the charismatic move that we're afraid to even ask for the Holy Spirit to direct our lives. It is kind of scary when you pray, "God, you send me anywhere you want to," and God says, "How about you go to prison for me and visit with somebody? How about maybe when you pray, God, what I do today?" He said, "Maybe you should give more." And you say, "Give more." And we automatically reach for the dollar bill. And God says, "No, why don't you give more of yourself?" See, those steps, I think, are being missed in today. Because God needs more of us giving of ourselves so that the world that's out there
sees more Jesus. Because we are, if you want to think about it, we're his vehicle to get Jesus to people. But he's going to empower it all. He's got it all set up. Everything is put in place. So after the resurrection, Jesus, he tells Mary Magdalene, he says, touch me not, I have not ascended. He goes up and he applies the blood to the mercy seat. He comes back down, gives his final instruction, gives the great commission to the church. He sets him, he says, no, you wait until you receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's where we're at here in Acts chapter 2. They receive the Holy Spirit, and what happens? The gospel takes off. Should that be any different today? It shouldn't. We should all say, hey, everything's in place for me. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to get saved. And hey, if you read from chapter 2 in the book of Acts through chapter 5, they get persecuted. They even get to one verse there where they beat them and they come out and go, man, woo, we got to suffer for the sake of Christ. How many churches in America are going to say that? How many pastors are going to say that? See, I'm just wanting to encourage us to stop thinking the way that we think and see how this thing is set up for us. See, we get back over here in Acts chapter 2. Peter doesn't have to save nobody. Peter don't have to do nothing. He just looks at these guys. He says there, look in verse 37. We done looked at it. They, at the end of the verse, they come to Peter and the apostles and they say, what shall we do? Peter says, I tell you what you do, boys. Y'all come and follow me and I'll lead you right where you need to go. No. He says, repent. Repent. And if he is saying repent here, I'm pretty sure he's talking about what he's already talked about. Now, baptism is the first step of obedience. I'm going to agree with that. But he says repent. And it says there in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word. What word? Men and brethren. Men and brethren. Look at verse 29. Let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is right there at that throne. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. One day he will be placed there on that throne for the eternity. And God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will be the temple. But for today, after the resurrection, and for us today here in the church of 2020, we need to know how things are at. Where's Jesus at? What's he doing? When one of you are going through a bad day, and you bow your head, you go to your knees, and you say, Lord, I need you today. You know why that's able to happen? Because Jesus is right there. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, he was tempted in all points as you are. Don't ever go to prayer and say, Jesus doesn't know what I'm going through. Yes, he does. He knows our heart. He wants us to be honest with him. He wants us to just bring everything to him. And when you pray, he knows how you're feeling. I don't. He does. And if you're here today and you need to get saved, all you got to do is ask him. And you know what? He'll save you. He'll forgive you of your sin. And he'll bring forth the gift of eternal life into your life. And the Holy Spirit will begin to indwell your life. Let's all stand. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for this invitation. Bradley's Pleasure Baptist Church. Individuals here this morning as well. I'm sure if we were honest with ourselves, there's some areas in our life we need to open up to you to. And no, I don't know what they are. But I know if we're going to move forward in this church and in our Christian life, we're going to have to seek the one that is interceding on our behalf and seek the help of the Holy Spirit. And if there's somebody here this morning, Lord, that's lost, some young boy, girl, man or woman, all they got to do is just come. Believe what Jesus did on the cross. He died for their sins. He was buried, but He lives today. He'll forgive them. He'll save them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.